Let's take our Bibles now to the book of Numbers, please. Very familiar passage, actually. It's a familiar story. I say a story, I hate to use that word, but it's an account, it's a record in the Scriptures that we're familiar with, but maybe not completely. And I hope want the Lord to help us today. Numbers chapter number 22, please. Numbers chapter 22. We all have grown up learning about Balaam. And we know about Balaam and the talking donkey. Let's look here at this account this morning and see if God can help us to dig a little deeper into what's happening in Numbers chapter 22. The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. The children of Israel have been in this journey out of the wilderness wanderings. They have been instructed by God to stay away from these people groups, these other cities and areas. They're not to go into their land. They've asked, they've even offered to buy provisions, but God has asked them to go around all of these different cities and bypass them and allow him just simply to bring them across Jordan into this promised land of Israel. Now, the Amorites saw them and saw the large number, and they, being afraid, attacked Israel, attacked the children of Israel, and God allowed the children of Israel to make quick work of the Amorites. The Moabites have saw this. Balak, who is the king of Moab, he saw this. He knows what has happened to the Amorites. He and they are afraid. They think surely this great number of people, they're going to attack Moab. They're going to attack us. But if they only knew, right? So what Balak is going to do, verse 2, the son of Zippor, Balak is going to put together a coalition. He is going to send a coalition of messengers. The Bible says in verse 5, he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam. Balaam is a world-renowned prophet. And he is the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people. What you need to know is that is a reference to the Euphrates River. So you're in Moab. You're outside of Moab. Moab is just outside of the, Moab is just on the east side of the Dead Sea. It is hundreds and hundreds of miles from the Dead Sea area to what we would call Iraq, to the area of the Euphrates, where Balaam is. But this is this long journey where these messengers are going to travel. They're going to go there to try to persuade Balaam to come and do the bidding of Balak. And so it says here in verse 5 that they're going to tell him there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. They abide over against me. This is what Balak, as the king of Moab, sent the messengers to tell Balaam. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that they may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. The elders of Moab, the elders of Midian departed with, and I don't know if you write in your Bible or not, but if you do, will you get your pencil out? If you don't write in your Bible, but you do take notes, note this. The phrase, the rewards
of divination. This is a big deal. Now I'm going to try to preach fast. I really, you've got to be tired. But we got to get some help. Listen, we need to get some help right now. When Simon Peter was writing his epistles in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he dealt with false prophets. Now, in dealing with false prophets, he brought up Balaam to talk about what Simon Peter called in 2 Peter chapter 2, the wages of unrighteousness. Now that reference to those wages of unrighteousness is a reference to this rewards for divination that Balak is sending to Balaam. The Bible says that sin has a wage, right? And there is pleasure in sin. There's some benefits that come from sin sometimes. They seem like benefits. It pays. It comes with a reward, some sort of immediate gratification or some payout. And sin comes with a payout, but they don't always tell you about the end of the last paycheck, which is death. But there is an enticement. The Bible talks about when we are enticed, when we're drawn away, the lust being enticed, the rewards, the wage that is offered to try to get you to do something that is contrary to the will of God. And so Balak is sending to Balaam a reward, a wage for his divination. Come, please, curse this people that we may drive them away from us. So Balaam said to them in verse 8, lodge here this night. And I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the prince of Moab abode with Balaam. God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. And that means there's a lot. And come now, they said, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Get your pen ready, because in verse number 12, God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Underline that. And circle the word go. God tells Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the prince of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Prince of Moab rose up. I'll not read all the verses for the sake of time. They go back to Balak. Balak gets a new coalition, sweetens the deal, and says, you go tell Balaam, I'll send a blank check, and he can have whatever he wants. I'll give him whatever he wants. I got the means of doing it. I've got the power to give him great authority. I'll pay him whatever he wants to pay. Don't come back without Balaam. So they go and tell Balaam, and Balaam says, can you folks spend the night? Because I want to see if the Lord will come back and change his mind. And so God came unto Balaam in verse number 20. Get your pen ready. God came to Balaam in verse number 20 and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and get your pen ready. Circle the word go. Underline with them. Go with them. Well, what about that? In verse number 12, God said, thou shalt not go with them. Now in verse 20, God says, go with them. In verse 21, Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. Get your pen out. Verse 22 said, God's anger was kindled because he went. Underline that. What about that? Balaam, God says to Balaam, thou shalt not go. Then God says, go, and then God gets mad because he goes. I love the Word of God. God is not bipolar. God is not confused. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe this is the Word of God? If you believe this is the Word of God, do you believe these are the words of God? If these are the words of God, then we must study the words. Let's take a moment to do that. In verse number 12, the solution to all this lies in the words. Now, in verse number 12, there is this word go. And this word go, and it comes from a word yalak, a Hebrew word yalak. And the first time that you find this is way back in Genesis, and I'm going to ask you to go there with me, please. In Genesis chapter number 12, there is the story of Abraham. He's called Abram here in Genesis chapter number 12. Abram has been called to leave the land of the Chaldeans. It is Abram's home. It is a land of pagans. Somehow, God has revealed himself to Abram. Now God is saying to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee. If you're writing in your Bible, underline that phrase, get thee out. That phrase, get thee out, comes from that same word, yalak. The word yalak means to go. It carries with it the idea of walking. What God has called Abram to do in Genesis 12 is to go and walk with God. Now, when we study Abraham's life, you'll go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. I think it's verse number 8, where it describes this event. When Abram answers the call to go and walk with God, you find out that it is an act of faith, that Abram did so by faith. If we are going to go and walk with God, we're going to do so by faith. Amen? Now you also find out about Abram when he left Chaldee, when he left the land of the Chaldeans, he the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, not knowing whither he went. He had no idea where he was going. When you and I are walking with God, God is never obligated to tell you where he's going to take you. When we started, our dear brother, on this side of the altar, this morning you said, I've got it settled. It's nailed down. I know that I'm saved. You have no idea where God's going to take you. You have don't give me this idea about heaven. We know about heaven, but even heaven's not the end of the story. We have no idea the journey God's going to take you on. You have no idea the route he's going to take you. The decisions that you're going to be making over the next few years, you have no idea. You have no idea the obstacles he's going to take you through. When Abram left, he had no idea the route he was going to take. He knew not where this land was. It's not a fast journey. Abraham could only traverse as fast as the smallest lamb that he took with him. This is not a speed race. This is a continual, faithful, no matter the pace, a faithful journey, may I say, a faithful adventure with God. Abram could have told you in detail what he was leaving, but couldn't tell you anything about where he was going. All he knew is who he's going with. Amen? When you get to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 10, I think it is, isn't it? Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 10. This is the story of Moses, another character of Moses. In Moses, on the backside of the desert, Moses was born to Hebrew mom and daddy. Moses was raised by Egyptians in the Pharaoh's house by the Egyptian daughter. Now, he's been nursed by his mama. He don't know that's his mama. He just knows he's been adopted into the Pharaoh's house. He eats the best of Egypt, wears the best of Egypt. He's educated by the best of the Egyptians. He learns about all of the thousands of the Egyptians' God. But I believe Moses knows he's a Hebrew. And he knows about their God, but he's never met their God. But all of a sudden, on the backside of the desert, Moses is going to meet his people's God. And for the first time, he's meeting God, and God's going to speak to him and say in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." The word "come," underline that word "come." That word comes from that same word "yalak" as that phrase to "get thee out" in Genesis 12. Just as God was calling Abraham to go and walk with him in Genesis, God is calling Moses now to go and walk with God here in Exodus chapter 3. He's going to go back and tell the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, "We are to go and walk with God." Where are we going? I don't know. All I know is we're getting out of Egypt, honey. We know that Egypt is a type of the world, a biblical picture of the world. When you and I got saved, we didn't know where we were going. We didn't know where we were going, but we knew what we were getting out of, thank God. Right? Right. Now, I don't have the time this morning to take you through the adventures of Moses going and walking with God. And may I say, it was an adventure. But when you get to Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 12, there's that word "go." Again, it comes from the word "yalak." Just as God called Abraham, just as God called Moses, just as God has called us, God has called Balaam to go and walk with God. Is everybody with me? Now, here in verse number 12, there is this word "them." That's how I go with it. Now, the word "them," here in verse 12, the word "them" comes from a particular Hebrew word which simply means to be in agreement with. And what God is saying to Balaam here in Numbers 22 verse 12 is that you're to go and walk with me and be in agreement with me. You are not to go and be in agreement with them. Is that sinking in? But in verse number 20, the word "them" comes from yet a totally different Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word, it carries the meaning of accompaniment. And so when God says, "Thou shalt not go with them," he said, "Don't go in agreement with them, stay in agreement with me." But when he says in verse 20, "go with them," he is saying to Balaam, you can go and accompany them, but you're going in agreement with me. Now, is that not what happened when you and I got saved? Did not Jesus pray about that for his disciples' sake in John chapter 17? They're in the world, but they're not to be of the world. When God saved us, he didn't save us to be hermits. The poor independent Baptist world has beat this "come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord" drum so much that they've almost got a lot of our people convinced that you can't be around anybody. Isolationist. That is not the Christian walk. That is not Christ-like. That is not the way. I have told people, my theme this year is to know, I want to know the New Testament Jesus. I do not want to know the Baptist version of him. I do not want to know somebody else's version of him. I really want to get to know the New Testament Jesus. And I'm convinced that a great number of our Baptist churches would never allow Jesus to come preach. Some preachers, if they saw what Jesus did, they'd probably say, I don't even think that man's even saved. Because Jesus did some things and hung around some folks that our circle has told us you should never do and you shouldn't hang around. Somebody help me. I'm not trying to throw cold water on anything, but I'm tired. I know the Baptist version ain't working because I look at the families of the people trying to peddle their version of Jesus and he ain't working. I want to know who Jesus really is. I'm supposed to identify with him, and I'm supposed to mimic him, so I need to get to know him. Somebody help me.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Jesus made a beeline to go find the folks that the religious crowd hated and eat with them and save them. Is everybody, y'all with me? You can go and accompany them, but don't be in agreement with them. You be in agreement with me. I think that's a great motto of life. But when it says that God's anger was kindled because he went. Now that word went, circle that one. The word went comes from another Hebrew word, halak. Yalak starts with a Y. Halak starts with a H. Halak. That word halak is found in Genesis 5 when it says that Enoch walked with God. Genesis 6, Noah walked with God. Enoch walked in agreement with God. Noah walked in agreement with God. And he found grace in the sight of the Lord, right? And so what's happening in verse 22 is that on the outside, as Balaam is leaving with these messengers, it looks like there goes a man of God. He's walking with God. He's only accompanying them. He's not in agreement with them. But see, God knew Balaam's heart. And on the outside, it looked like Balaam was doing right. And Balaam would have swore up and down he was doing right, but in his heart, he was in agreement. He's going to get him some wages. God knew Balaam's heart. That's why God was mad. I told you you could accompany them, but be in agreement with me. But as you're walking away, I know your heart. The reason I'm angry, I know in your heart you're agreeing with him. Now, hence the donkey, hence the talking donkey, and the going into the field, and the running him into the wall, and the city. And isn't it amazing how that we always like to beat up on the one? Balaam beat that poor old donkey. And isn't it funny how we always beating up on the one who's trying to keep us right with God? The mamas and the daddies that tell you, no, you can't go, no, you can't have, no, you can't watch, no, you can't do. And we slam doors and we cuss and we get mad and we say bad things and we tell everybody about what a bad, mean mom and daddy I've got. The poor old preacher that's trying to preach and warn you about sin and caution you about sin. And we talk about how intolerant and how mean and rough that preacher is. Everybody with me? Right? I know God is a God of repentance. When we get down to verse number 35, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men. Again, that word go, yalak, he tells him you can go. And when it gets to the end of verse 35, it says, so Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And that word went comes from that same word go. It comes from yalak. So we know that Balaam did go in agreement with God. Balaam is truly now walking with God. And he tells those people, I cannot curse who God has already blessed. Way back in Genesis 12, God said, I'm going to bless Israel. And I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'm going to curse them that curse you. I can't curse who God, these people. God's already blessed them. I can't curse who God's already blessed. And so I'm not going to do it. I can only do what God lets me do, and I'm going in agreement with God. Amen.
Right,
now,
I don't want to put too many pins in the beautiful bubble, but the fact is we go later, and though he doesn't do what Balak wanted, he did teach them how to bring the Moab prostitutes and trip up the men, and maybe another night we'll deal with that. But this morning, I can't get away from the fact that God knew Balaam's heart. Which made me consider my heart. I did some research, and if you want to do some research of your own, you don't have to do a whole lot of Google research to find a lot of articles about this. But we all know, and the Bible has a lot of things to say about the heart. But we know that we remember things in our brain, our mind. We have memory cells in our brains. But in recent years, the scientists, the medical world have discovered that we also have memory cells in our heart. And so that makes some of the Bible make sense, don't it? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. There is a direct correlation between our heart and our brain. There are memory cells in our heart. There's some stories out there. I'll give you a couple of stories. One story was a story about a gentleman that passed away. He was an organ donor. And they took his heart, and there was a woman in a nearby town who was the recipient of this man's heart. The widow of the man wanted to meet the woman who received her husband's heart through the proper channels. They don't always let you do that. But through the proper channels, there was an agreement that the recipient would meet with the widow. So the woman goes to the woman, the recipient, home and meets with this lady. And in course of the conversation, the widow says to the recipient, "My husband loved Kentucky Fried Chicken." And the woman gasps. And she says to the lady, "I have always hated Kentucky Fried Chicken." Probably had a preference for Chick-fil-A. "I've always hated Kentucky Fried Chicken, but ever since I've received your husband's heart, I've had a craving for Kentucky Fried Chicken." True story. True story. I asked Brother Dustin, who, by the way, said to tell you hello. You know, his dad is a heart transplant recipient. And I asked him, I said, "Has your dad ever experienced any kind of changes in cravings?" And he has ever since he got that heart. Heard another story about a little 11-year-old girl who was attacked by a man in a little city park. He attacked her and she died as a result of the injuries. They donated her organs. Another little 11-year-old girl received this little girl's heart. The recipient of the heart, just a few weeks after receiving this heart, began to have nightmares at night. And she would tell her mom and daddy about these nightmares. She was having a dream about being attacked in a park. And she would talk about these every night, dreaming, having nightmares of being attacked in the park. They called the police to come. They interviewed this woman, the little girl, and they said, "Little girl, if we were to send one of our sketch artists, could you describe the man you see in your dreams?" And she did, and the detective said, "This man that you just described, this picture, this is one of our chief suspects." She told the police officer what in her dream this man said to her as he was attacking her in her dreams. They go to this man and they say to this man, "We have an eyewitness." And he says, "There's no way you've got any proof." They told that man what this little girl said he said. He broke indeed. The memories of that event in the memory cells of that heart. I'm telling you, I know this sounds like science fiction. I know you probably have a hard time believing it. True stories. Memory cells in the heart. Made me ask myself the question, wonder what would happen if someone ever received my heart. I wonder if somewhere they would begin to quote a verse
that they had never put to their memory, but I have so hid it in my heart. I wonder if there would be this insatiable desire on Sunday to go to church if they had never gone. I just wonder what influence might have that I've hid in my heart. What kind of influence might I have on somebody else if they got my heart? But God knows my heart. And God knows if I'm for real or not. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not only going to give an account of the things I have done, but I'll give an account of what sort these works are. I'll have to answer to why I did it. God knows my heart. He knows the real me. He knows the real me. I'm telling you, preacher, I pastored for 20 years. I did some dumb things as a pastor. I did things that to this day people thought I was meaning harm. God knows my heart. I meant good. I remember one time when I was a little boy, my grandmother ran at one time a boarding house in Clinton, Tennessee, which is right outside of Oak Ridge. And she was running this boarding house during the Manhattan Project, the secret city. They had no idea what they were doing over in Oak Ridge. They were getting ready to build this bomb, have a hand in building this atomic weapon. And they didn't know, and she didn't know. But then she had this big, beautiful house, and we would go up there on holidays, and my grandmother could cook. Let me tell you, she could cook. When you walked on that porch on Thanksgiving, it was just a blessing to be able to breathe, to smell those green beans cooking and all, I'm telling you, and cornbread that would melt in your mouth, man. And at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, I could eat my weight in mashed potatoes, and she knew it, and she'd always fix, these are Bobby's mashed potatoes. I remember I'm about 6 years old, and she got down the antique bowl, probably the bowl she used the day she fed Alan C. York, just to be quite honest. And she had this, and you know, I'm 51, so 6-year-old, that's a while back. It was over 100 years old back then, the bowl. And that's what she's going to put Bobby's mashed potatoes in. So she called me to come to the kitchen, and she's going to let me carry my mashed potatoes into the dining room, and when I turned in the kitchen with that 100-plus-year-old bowl of mashed potatoes, I dropped it, and antique bowl and taters went all over the kitchen, and I bolted out of there, brokenhearted. I mean, I did not mean to make a mess. I meant to do good, but I made a mess, and I want to be honest with you. There have been a lot of times in life that I was trying to do good and made a mess out of it, and people don't believe it, but I'm glad God knows my heart. And I'm glad God at the judgment seat is not going. He knows my heart. But he also knows when I've lied and when I've been deceitful. And he knows when I'm being lazy. He knows my heart. And I'm going to have to answer to the one that knows my heart. I don't want God to have to raise up a talking donkey to rebuke me. And I don't want God to be angry because I want to be in agreement with anybody but him. Man, I'm glad God's a God of repentance that lets you repent and get back in agreement with him. And this is really what's happening in the story of Balaam. God knows your heart. So with that bit of information, I wonder what would happen if someone got your heart. What are you hiding in your heart? It's going to come out on the judgment seat. I wonder if it would come out in somebody else. I haven't signed up to be an organ donor. But if I decided to and someone got my heart, I wonder what difference my heart. What am I hiding there? And see, there's some things that I'm hiding there now. Before I go to the pulpit, most of the time, I turn my phone on, open my phone up,
I'm not checking text. But I'm just taking a glance at a few pictures. I'm opening it up just to take a look at a few pictures. Five little grandchildren that Papa is going to hide some things in his heart that I want to pass along to them to hide in their heart. I got some big responsibilities. Just past Thursday, we met with Governor Kay Ivey, Governor of Alabama. This woman, if she lives, she's 78 years old, if she lives and finishes out her term, she will surpass, oh my goodness, the name just left me, but she would be the longest serving governor in Alabama's history. McGovern, was that George McGovern? Is that the guy back in the day? And she'll surpass him. I walk in that office, this is an intimidating ground, and I'm going to confront this chief CEO of the state of Alabama and talk to her about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't go in there with a bunch of garbage hidden in my heart and expect to get anywhere, because this thing is beyond me. It takes the touch of God. It takes the workings of the Holy Ghost. It takes some power that's beyond me. So I got to be as clean with God as I can be, right? Well, see, it don't matter if it's the governor, which is our job as Faith for America Ministry. But it don't matter if it's a governor or if it's that little girl that's sitting behind the window at the bank teller window, or the little girl that's checking out your groceries, or that young man that you meet down at the gas station. It doesn't matter. I've got to accompany them. And, oh, they want me to agree with them. I can't. Oh, I can't. It's easier to agree with them than not agree. But I have a responsibility to go and walk with God. Which means, yes, I can accompany you today, but I cannot agree with you. I have to be in agreement with Him. And see, God knows my heart, so He knows if I'm telling you the truth or not.
That's right.
It's beyond me. Heads are bowed. Once again, Pastor, if this is your wish, our pianist will come. We have had a full day already. You've been to the altar multiple times already. But this is revival week, and you may want to come again.
Amen.
We're taking a step today to say, Lord, you know my heart. And I don't know how to fix it all. But you do, and I'm asking you to help me. I want to have a short account with you. I want my heart to be as clean and pure as it can be. Will you help me? There may be some specific things you need to acknowledge with the Lord. What if you gave your heart? What if someone donated, got your heart donated, and they received your heart? Would it make a difference? Let's stand all over the building. I beg you to come one more time. One more time. I'm taking the microphone off, and I'm going to get back here and pray. I'm going to beg you to come. Your coming to the altar is no shame. Doesn't mean that you're in some kind of far out hidden sin that we all want to learn about. That's none of my business. It just means, Lord, I just want a clean heart. And the God that knows my heart, I want to come do some business with you this morning.